Heavenly Father, as we turn now to the scriptures, we ask for your blessing. Pour out your spirit. Grant us a spirit of understanding. Help us to be obedient to you in everything. And bless us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please be seated. Now, our text today is the final verse of Colossians chapter 4 and verse 18. We've spent about 8 or 9 months moving slowly through this wonderful epistle, and it's somewhat sad for me that we're now in the final verse, verse 18. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. So Paul is in prison in Rome, we think. The imprisonment that we read of in Acts 27 and 28, the house arrest, but he has chains. We imagine an iron pole across maybe a foot or so above his head, and that he's chained perhaps from one of his arms, his wrist perhaps. And we also know that Aristarchus, who's there with him, is also in chains. And Epaphras has come from Colossae. We think Epaphras would have heard Paul preach in the 2 and more years that he spent in Ephesus, which isn't far away. And Epaphras was converted, went back to Colossae and ministered there, and also perhaps in Laodicea and Hierapolis in the Lysias Valley. This church has never seen the Apostle Paul. It's a 10-year-old church plant. And Epaphras has come to Paul with news of false doctrine being taught in the church, propagators of an idea that it wasn't enough to have Jesus. You needed this special knowledge, this special insight, which only these propagators had access to. And the dominant theme of Colossians, as we've seen, is that if you have Jesus, you have everything. And if you forget everything else that I've said over the last 9 months, which I hope is not true, I hope you remember that if you have Jesus, you have everything. Everything to take you all the way home to glory. Now, Paul says 3 things in this closing verse. He says, first of all, I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Now, Paul's normal method of writing would be to use a scribe, an amanuensis. One is named in Romans 16, for example, and the scribe there names himself. He is the one who did all the writing, but as we learn from the epistles to Thessalonica, both 1 Thessalonians and 2 Thessalonians, there were people writing letters and signing them off as the Apostle Paul that were fake. They were pretenders. It was fake news. And Paul has to address that in his letters to the Thessalonians. And what he's saying here, he says in the Thessalonian epistles, it is a mark of its genuineness. They would look at this scroll, and they would see Paul's handwriting, and they could compare it to other epistles, like the epistle to the Ephesians, which the Colossians would also have read, and compare the signature to make sure that they were reading something from the Apostle Paul. The method of writing would have been to use some kind of stylus, not a quill, that was much later, but a stylus, and made out of wood or metal, and employing ink and writing on a piece of parchment or a scroll of some kind. Now, what I want us to see here is that there is human involvement in the production of the Bible. Paul is saying, he's sending a greeting, like when you write a letter to someone, I get letters every week from people who watch online, and they're usually complimentary. And if they are complimentary, I reply to them, and if they're not, I don't. And I'll say best wishes or may the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you or something at the end. But this is an indication here of the involvement of the Apostle Paul in the production of a letter that would become part of the canon of Scripture. There is human involvement and there is divine involvement. Men spoke as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit. All Scripture is breathed out by God and profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in the way of righteousness, that the man of God might be thoroughly furnished into every good work. You can detect human involvement by comparing one book of the Bible from another. Take the four Gospels. Luke is entirely different from Mark. Luke is a doctor, he's well educated, he uses fanciful words, big words, words that sometimes only occur in his gospel or in the Acts of the Apostles. He's very particular about his grammar and his style. You can tell that immediately if you're learning Greek, for example. Well, you don't go to Luke to learn Greek. You go to Mark, because Mark's language is simple, and he's in a hurry, and sometimes he forgets all his grammar because he's in a hurry to get it out, and he'll say, and immediately, and immediately, and immediately. There's human involvement. You can compare the prophet Isaiah to the prophet Amos. Amos is out in the country. He's a farmer and growing crops and fruit trees, and he speaks, you know, like country folk, no offense, but like country folk speak. And you can detect that in the Hebrew of Amos, but Isaiah is in Jerusalem. He's mixing with the kings and royalty, and his language is intense and difficult, and his Hebrew is intense and difficult. I'm saying there's human involvement, but the end product is God's word. The end product is exactly and precisely what God intended. So that the Bible is God talking. You want to hear God speak? Well, just open the Bible and read it at random, and God will be speaking to you. It's the word of God. Men wrote, but they were driven along by the Holy Spirit. I, Paul, write this greeting with my own hand. Then secondly, remember my chains. Now, I don't think Paul is asking for sympathy. That wouldn't be Paul. It stands to reason that the Colossians, hearing about his chains, would feel sympathy for him. But that's not, I think, the intent here. The intent is that they shouldn't be ashamed of his chains, because persecution is coming, trouble is coming, trial is coming. And what is true for the Apostle Paul right now may be true for the Colossians in the years to come. The Neronian persecution of the mid-60s, for example, that led to the destruction of Jerusalem and the temple under the general Titus. Trouble is coming. Life can be hard. There might have been a temptation among the Colossians to be ashamed of Paul's sufferings because they didn't want to suffer. There might have been a temptation to dilute the message a little, to engage in the culture in a manner that compromises with the culture. Cut off all the difficult parts of the gospel and of Scripture. And Paul is saying, remember my chains. Through much tribulation, you enter the kingdom of God. In this world, you will have tribulation. You will have trial. You have your chains. You're not in prison like the Apostle Paul, awaiting a trial, a trial, I think, that never took place. His Jewish accusers, I think, never made it to Rome. And Paul was set free, but he would be captured again within 3 or 4 years. And he would be executed. He would be beheaded. Roughly the same time as the Apostle Peter. But you have different chains. Problems and difficulties, the loss of a loved one. People who are mean to you at work. Remember my chains. Difficulties in the home, difficulties in the family. Difficulties with friends. Internal difficulties, because the devil is prowling around like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour, and he's messing with you. Remember my chains. Don't be ashamed of the gospel. Stand firm. Stand true and strong. Never was it more needful to say that than in 2023. Every fabric of Christianity is being attacked and undermined. Things that were taken for granted when some of us were young. Can't take anything for granted anymore. The whole society is coming apart, and you have to stay strong. Young people, you have to be strong. These old folks won't be here much longer. And it'll be up to you to hold fast to the truth of the Word of God, to hold fast to the gospel. Remember my chains, Paul is saying. Don't be ashamed of it. Stay firm, stay committed, stay strong. Stay true to the Word of God. And then thirdly, grace be with you. Grace is a wonderful word. It's wonderful in Greek, charis. It's wonderful in English. It's a five-letter gem of a word, grace. Grace has followed us all the days of our lives. Grace brought us to understand that we were sinners in need of salvation. Grace pointed us to Jesus as the only Savior of sinners. Grace freed our wills from the bondage of sin to embrace Him. Grace gave us a new heart. Grace made us children of God and heirs of the kingdom of God. Grace has followed us all the days of our lives, past grace, present grace. Grace that we can sit in the house of God and sing that wonderful Welsh hymn and do it so well and feel the presence of the Lord and that all is well, no matter what the difficulties, no matter what the chains, there's grace. Grace to uphold me in my sorrow. Grace to go to sleep with me and to wake up with me in the morning. And future grace, to use the title of one of John Piper's books, future grace, grace for tomorrow. Spurgeon had a favorite hymn. We don't sing it, but it goes like this. I'm not going to sing it. I'm just going to quote the words. Grace, 'tis a charming sound, harmonious to the ear. Heaven with the echo shall resound, and all the earth shall hear. Grace, 'tis a charming sound. But notice Paul says, grace be with you. Sometimes he says grace to you. But here it's grace be with you, like a companion, like a friend, beside you, above you, beneath you, sheltering, protecting, guiding, directing, helping, sustaining. As you go to work tomorrow, you hate your job. You don't have to admit it, but some of you hate your job. You just long to be retired. I know the feeling. Grace be with you tomorrow. There's that colleague and he's mean, or she's mean. Grace be with you. There's an empty home. Grace be with you. Teenage children, grace be with you. An elderly relative who now needs your attention more than ever and you're stretched, grace be with you. Guidance and direction for tomorrow and next week and next year, decisions to be made, grace be with you. A grace that never ends and never fails. A grace that will take you into heaven, where you'll sing of God's grace forever. Grace be with you. Paul never met these people in Colossae. I don't think he ever saw them. He only saw Epaphras and a few others that came to him in prison. But he sent them a gift, a gem. Grace be with you. If you're the poorest person in the universe, but you have grace, you're the richest person in the world. You have everything. You have all that you need. You've tasted the grace that is in Jesus Christ. He took you, that while you were yet sinners, Christ died for you. That's grace. He didn't wait for you to turn. He didn't wait for you to improve yourself. He didn't wait for you to get better. When you were still an enemy, he loved you. He gave himself for you. It's grace all the way. Cast your deadly doing down, down at Jesus' feet and stand in him alone, gloriously complete. Grace be with you. Father, we thank you for your word and ask that you'd write it now upon our hearts for Jesus' sake. Amen.